merciful God. Thank you for your long suffering in our lives, Lord, to enable us to come to a saving knowledge of who you are. And we thank you for the opportunity to minister to those outside of our church. Just pray, Lord, that your will be done in each life. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Turn to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. I don't know how much longer I'll be on the Psalms. May jump over to Revelation. I don't know yet. But we've done, this will be our 20th Psalm, going through each one. And I've thoroughly enjoyed studying them out. It's amazing what's in there until you start breaking them down, until you start really considering, you know, what the Bible says and things like that. But verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary, strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. And then what you see is that in verse 5, it changes it to we. And verse 6, now know I. Verse 7 is some trust, that's others. Verse 8, they are brought down, we are risen. And then verse 9, save Lord, we call at the very end there. So I want to go ahead and stop reading in the first four verses and just read those first. But it talks about the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. He's a defense. It says, and the name of God of Jacob defend us. So he's a defense, first of all. He's reinforcements in verse 2. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. So he's not only a defense, he not only sends reinforcements, but verse 3, there's a labor of love. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart, fulfill all thy counsel. So it's an answer from above. So you've got a defense, reinforcements, labor of love, an answer from above. And when you look at the psalm, it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So this is one of David's psalms. Doesn't really tell us where he was, what was going on in his life. But you can know that David went through a lot of troubles in life. David had a man, a powerful man, the king, Saul, who was trying to kill him. David had children that rebelled, children that went astray. And not only did they go astray, but they actually went astray in such a way that they wanted to take over the kingdom. And then you had Solomon. Boy, I mean, you got both contrasts. You know, you got Absalom, who's trying to, you know, kill him and kill his brothers, and you know what a mess. Then you got sin in David's life. You've got Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah the Hittite. He did everything that the military says don't do, and he sent the armies up there. And there were others that were killed besides Uriah. But that's what sin will do to you. Sin will take away your peace. Sin will take away your comfort in life. And it'll replace it with trouble and tribulation. And that's what you've got to realize. Listen, there's pleasure in sin for a season, no doubt about it. But that pleasure is only for a season. Sooner or later, that pleasure turns into pain. And that pain's coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So when you're looking at the Bible, and you're looking at truth, and you're looking at your life, you've got to realize, look, this world is full of a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow. It's your choice. Which are you going to pull in your life? Which are you going to surround yourself with? What's going to take control in your life? Now go on over to verse 5. Verses 1 through 4 are really talking about God. And then verse 5 throughout the rest is going to talk about salvation. I believe it's physical deliverance it's talking about. Look at verse 5. We rejoice in thy salvation, the name of our God. We will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, that he will hear him from his holy heaven. with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. When you look at those verses, there's a lot of hope there, but it talks about physical deliverance there. It talks about salvation in verse 5. It says the Lord saveth in verse 6, the saving strength in verse 6 again. Again, I believe those are physical salvation. Romans 13:11, the Bible says our salvation is nearer than when we believe. What's that talking about? Well, while you're on this earth and while you're walking on this earth, you're going to have problems, but one day he's coming back in the clouds. One, it's not the second coming where he touches earth. You got the first coming where he touched earth, second coming where he touched earth, and part of that second coming is the rapture of the church, where we meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the salvation that's nearer than when we believed. How do you know it's near? Well, it's just like death. Your death is nearer than when you believed. Because every day that goes on, it gets nearer. Every day that goes on, salvation is near. The rapture is near. Our departure is near. So he talks about that in Romans 13. And then Romans 8, verse 23, talks about us waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, that's our salvation. You're three parts, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Your soul and your spirit are redeemed at salvation, but your body's not. You're waiting for the redemption of your body. You're waiting for the day that your body is transformed and renewed and glorified. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says that we'll put off this vile body and we'll get a glorified body. What a day that'll be. What a day it'll be when you have no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. No more of the things that seem to bombard us every single day. We are bombarded with all of these elements in our lives. He says that, and then in Philippians chapter 1, if you want to, go ahead and turn over there. Let's look this one up. Philippians chapter 1, talking about salvation. Look at verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He said, this turns to my salvation. Now, look, I'm already saved, and yet I am going to be saved again. Saved spiritually one time. Saved physically one time completely and totally at the rapture. Or at the resurrection, if I die, it's the resurrection, which happens at the same time as the rapture of all those that are alive. Those that are alive remain to the coming of the Lord should be caught up together with them, those that have gone on before. They're going to precede us by a short bit, we don't know. The dead in Christ shall rise first, we know that. That's that salvation. So when you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, jump over to verse 28. He says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." So when you look at salvation, that it's going to come, it's going to happen. We're all going to be delivered. We're going to be delivered from the body of the sin, the body of the flesh, the vile body. I can't wait until that day. But I know that while I'm here, I can still be transformed and renewed in my mind. And I cannot be conformed to this world if I choose that to be my life. But it is a daily choice. Do you choose not to be conformed? Do you choose to be transformed? Do you choose to have God's will in your life every single day? So that's that salvation he's talking about. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 has another verse we need to consider. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a lot in that verse. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, bless God. Who is He? He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ's resurrection gives us hope, and it's the abundant mercy of God that brought that about. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Where's your inheritance? Down here? Only a physical inheritance from those that, you know, may go on before you, but the true spiritual inheritance, it's undefiled, fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How are you kept through faith unto salvation if you're already saved? Because again, there's two types of salvation. There's the spiritual salvation happens when you trust Christ, and then there's a physical salvation that'll come in the last day. And again, every verse that you look at, if it talks about salvation, do not limit it to the soul's salvation. The majority of time, and I've said this over and over again, but it's so important, I got to repeat it again, that when you look at salvation in the Bible, the majority of the time it is talking about physical salvation, physical deliverance. And that's what we need to understand. So that's what it's talking about there in verse 5. We shall, back in Psalm 20, we will rejoice in thy salvation, the name of our God, and we will set up our banners, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed, and so on. And so you're looking at that salvation. When you look at, it talks about trusting in God. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we remember the name of the Lord our God. So here's what you got. You can trust in horses and chariots. And when you're talking about that, you're talking about weapons of war. So, do we believe in a strong military? Sure we do. Why do we believe in a strong military? Because we trust in horses and chariots? No doubt that a lot of people do. I don't. I believe that God could wipe out our whole military just like that. And by the way, it's happening. You know, the woke things, and you know, they're effeminizing our military, and through that is going to be the destruction. It's not the military force being built, being destroyed on the battlefield that we've got to be concerned about so much. However, if things keep going the way that they're going, that is what we need to be concerned about. But the point is this, are we trusting in that? In other words, if the whole thing goes woke, if the whole thing goes effeminate, if the whole thing goes, you know, with social engineering, that's what the whole, you know, that's what the military is being used for right now. That is not the intent of the military. However, let's say it all goes that way. And it is. And it probably can't be reversed at this point, because it takes more than 4 years to reverse the thing. And I don't think, no matter who you bring in there, they don't really have the wisdom to fix these things. So let's say it all happens. Oh my goodness, we got to give up. We're just done for. That's trusting in horses and military and chariots. I don't trust in that. Do I want to fight in order for that not to happen? Yes. Do I want to stand up and have my voice be heard and say, that's wrong, that's wicked, that's ungodly, that is not the intention of the military? Sure. But what if nobody listens to me? It's not where I place my trust. My trust, our trust, your trust needs to be placed solely on Jesus Christ in every element. What happens if we have a government that goes socialist? Not if. What happens as we are going into a socialist society? Trust God. Trust God. The only hope you and I have is to trust God. What if God doesn't deliver America from that? He may not. Trust God. That's the point. The point is either you trust God and He is your all in all. But again, that doesn't mean going silent. That doesn't mean accepting it. That doesn't mean rolling over and playing dead. None of that. You still got to speak up. You still got to make your voice heard. You still got to stand up for what is righteous. The only way that evil can prevail is if good men do nothing. That's a saying in history. Guess what? It's very true. If we sit back and we do nothing, say nothing, and we just accept it because, oh, you got to accept it because the Supreme Court is the law of the land. No, it's not. The Constitution is the law of this land, and the Bible are the founding documents of this land. So what do? We follow the Bible. We stand by the Bible. What happens if the world goes against the Bible, which it is, which it has, which it will? Then we trust God. Trust God. You see me, I'm involved in you know, political arena. But it isn't because I think that that's where my trust lies. I absolutely know. Now look, we got a great governor as far as I'm concerned. He's a great governor. I think he was used of God to keep the whole country, maybe the world, to not be overtaken by the hysteria and the lockdowns of COVID. He went against the... I remember them attacking him. I sat there and I went, man, good night. At the time, I was like, boy, I hope he knows what he's doing. And now he's been proven right. Where's our trust? In that governor? No. It's just, you just look at it and go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for the governor. I'm going to support the governor. I'm going to hope that he stays the course. But what happens if he goes astray? I'm trusting God. And that's what we need to do. Make sure that that is where our focus is. Because if it is, you will not fail. Now let's look at Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 talks about Hezekiah. I was going to say, hey, turn to the book of Hezekiah. And some of you probably would have laughed, hopefully immediately. It would not be the first time many of you have heard that. 2 Kings 18, verse 22. This is an interesting statement to me. And we're just jumping in the middle. There's a revival under Hezekiah, verse 22. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now look, that's a misconception. They said, well, what if Hezekiah is telling you to trust in the Lord and he's taken away the high places, isn't that your God? Surely not. God wasn't in the high places. That was the false gods. So you've got to be careful. Whoever controls the terminology controls people's minds, by the way. That's why you have, we call it pro-life. You know, they call it pro-choice. It was called GRIDS, gay-related immune deficiency. Now it's AIDS. Why? Because GRIDS is gay related and AIDS sounds like we need to help. And I'm not against helping people that are sick. Don't get me wrong. I'm just telling you, this is what terminology is. Whoever controls the terminology controls the minds of the people. So let's look at this is what they said in verse 22. Now jump over in the same chapter. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. What an amazing statement. Let not Hezekiah deceive you by telling you or make you trust in the Lord. You know what I'd love? I'd love to make people trust in the Lord. I would. I'd love to make Americans trust in the Lord. You can't do it. You can preach about it. You can give the truth out, but it is an individual choice. It is your choice, my choice, whether to make Him king on our throne. If we choose not to do that, then we'll find out what it's like not to trust the Lord. Now, we're in Psalms, so go back to Psalms and look at chapter 18 of Psalms, verse 2. Talking about trusting in the Lord. We studied this chapter this psalm not long ago. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Is He all those things for you? He says, in whom I will trust. Look at chapter 37, or Psalm 37, I should say. I try to be correct in my terminology. It's not a chapter, it's a psalm. Psalm 37, we could go all the way to verse 1, but let's jump down to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Talking about Israel, trust the Lord, you'll dwell in the land. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 28. And this is interesting this morning. Remember, draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Again, the book of Psalms talks about trusting all the time. Look at Psalm 118, one of the more familiar things about trusting in God versus trusting in man. Psalm 118, I think it says it. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Look at what he says here. He says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know why I wouldn't trust anybody in politics? Is because it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now look, can you put confidence in man? Sure you can. I wouldn't want anybody to think they couldn't be confident in me. Now, I'll let you down. I'll fail you. You'll fail me. We'll fail each other. But you ought to be able to put your confidence in that. But when you're looking at the contrast, don't put your confidence more in me or more in somebody else than you do trusting the Lord. What if I do let you down? Well, if you're trusting the Lord, you still got somebody to depend upon. But if all your confidence is in man, if you think that our salvation comes from Washington, D.C., Tallahassee, or City Hall, or the County Commission, you got a problem. It doesn't. The contrast is, listen, don't put confidence in man as in contrasting to put trust in the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. The third proverb, Proverbs 3, verse 5. And again, we're just looking at one verse. I love the whole proverb, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own salvation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You can look at Proverbs 29:25. It talks about, you know, trusting and safety and all that. Listen, the whole point is, look, trust God. Trust God. If you get to where you're focused more on people, then you will fail in this area. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and you know, heavenly places and so on. What I'm saying is, if you think that Nancy Pelosi's the problem, and by God she is, but if you think that's your only problem, you got to realize, listen, she's just controlled by a higher power. That higher power isn't necessarily God. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pray. Say, Lord, save her. Lord, save her. What about the administration? Yeah. We've got real problems. Trust in the Lord. That's the solution. It doesn't mean you don't get involved. It doesn't mean you hide your head in the sand and go, well, I'm trusting in God. I just got to let everything go to hell in a handbasket. It's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be the salt of the world. We're supposed to be the light. If we're not the light and we're not the salt, then we're not doing what we're supposed to do. You know what I try to do is I try to live in such a way that people see the light. And I don't mean, well, I just mean what I mean. They see Jesus Christ. Do I fail? Absolutely. Every now and then I want to stomp somebody in the ground. Nobody in this church. Literally. Listen, I'm fortunate right now. You know, we don't have a whole lot of, you know, we just don't have a lot of issues. Double or triple or quadruple the crowd, and it'll probably double, triple, quadruple that statement there in the opposite direction. Because it happens. But listen, if you come here, you got to want the Bible. You got to say, you know what? I want to learn the Bible. I want the Bible to affect me, change me, influence me on a daily basis. That's what this church is about. If people don't want that, they're not going to stay here because this is a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church. Richard was here, Richard Mallon, and when I got saved in 1980, as you know, I talked to him and Ron and Tom, and all of them followed me over here. Why? To learn the Bible. Did we have a loving church here in Niceville that we went to? Sure we did. Man, I got hugged. I got loved. I went to that church in 1980, and you know, all of a sudden it was a whole different world. I didn't even know that world existed where people were really nice to you and really cared about you and really wanted to just, you know, show you love. I didn't know what that was all about. And then all of a sudden I experienced it, and that was good. Then I got saved. That was great. Then I got involved in, you know, the charismatic stuff that the guy that led me to the Lord and his family were involved in it. So I went to those meetings and, you know, then, oh, I remember. So Richard, he was in one of those meetings. I invited him to go. And a woman stood up to teach, and Richard's sitting right there and closes up his Bible and walks out. I was like, I followed him out. I said, Richard, I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, you embarrassed me. I invited you to this meeting. And he's not shy about standing for the truth. He just did what he did. I would have sat there at 20 years old, shy, introvert. I would have sat there, and I don't think I would have gotten up. I would not have done what he did. He said, I don't know much Bible, but I do know that the woman's not supposed to teach, usurp authority over the man. I went, what are you talking about? I said, show me. He showed me. I never went back to another meeting. That's how simple truth is. So what was that? Well, that was me saying, hey, truth is more important than anything else. And then Eddie Mills went to this church, and I saw him every day in my office. My girlfriend and I broke up, and I went, hey, I guess I'll go over to your church and check it out, Faith Independent Baptist Church. So I did. And I came here in 1980-ish. Yeah, it would have been 80. No, it was 19. I got saved in July. It was probably late 80. And man, I started learning the Bible. That's what this church is about. That's what made a difference in my life. That's why Richard came here. That's why Richard married Donna, because they met in this church. That's what it's about. So we can never lose that focus. So as time goes on, if we start thinking, well, you know, wait a minute, we need to try to build numbers through plans and programs. And listen, I'm praying all the time. You know, what do I need to do different? What do I need to do? I told you about this program, and I'm sure I looked at it before I came over here about that phone program. It's a way to stay in touch. Because if you don't stay in touch, people don't feel loved. Every church finds a way to stay in touch. I'd love to give it out to all you, and I thought about that too. Say, hey, let me print a list of everybody that's visited the church with their email and their phone number, and you guys get in touch with them. Thought about it. May still do that. It at least enables you to have a list of people that are over here and that are over there and that are over there, and they've come in the church, and you can reach out to them
and show them you care. Show them that we're not just friendly in the doors, we're friendly outside the doors. And maybe you can ask them to go out to eat. You can invite them to church and say, hey, why don't we get together after the morning service and go somewhere? I can't do that all the time. I took the family out here with the two children, and we went out to eat, and Richard and Donna came with us. But there's only so many times I can do that. I can only be effective. We asked you guys to go out, and you know, it was like, okay, I'm gonna kill three birds with one stone. Them, that couple, that couple, that couple. You know, but I mean, and then I got to look and go, well, boy, I need to get with Barbara and Hank, or you know, Larry and Melody, or the Fullers, or you know, what do you do? You can only do so much. And so, I don't even know how I got off on that. It's sort of like a little tangent. It's the new year. Looking for saying, hey, let's focus in on some things and figure it out. It may be that I give you a list of the people that visited. And then, you know, we maybe put somebody over it and says, hey, let's try to make sure that we have people constantly reaching out to other people. Because right now, I don't know. I mean, I don't know how many of you, when you see somebody in the service, that you ask them out to eat. You know, I mean, it's a good thing. Or ask them over to eat. Or ask them over to eat up in Baker. Hey, you guys want to come on over? Just follow us. Take about 45 minutes. That's the tough one. Maybe I'll just open up my motorhome and say, hey, if you guys want to have somebody over, just go ahead and take them over to the motorhome. Have them eat there. When you're looking at this thing, let's go ahead and draw it to a close. We're talking about trusting, and I guess I want to finish up on that. Verse 7, some trust in chariots. Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13. Look at that, and this is what we're going to close on, are these thoughts on trusting in the Lord. The only time in your Bible, in Paul's epistles, where it talks about trust is found right here. Now, it's missing in the modern versions. In verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? God did, the Father. In whom also, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believe you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So it says, you trusted in Christ. You know what the modern version says right there? It says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. You don't get included in Christ by coming to church and hearing the word of truth. You get included in Christ when you trust in Christ. That's a fallacy in the modern versions. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it talks so much about comfort. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're talking about trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that He will yet deliver. Do you trust in God in the past, present, and future? Do you look back at your past and see how God has dealt with you so it'll help you get through the situation that you're in now so that you can know that He's going to be there for you in the future? Past, present, future. And then one more. Look at Daniel chapter 3. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're standing before that fiery furnace. That king says, I'm going to throw you in there if you don't fall down and worship my gods. And you know, what they say is very interesting. I've always loved it. In verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3, the Bible says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, they're making a point. They said, look, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, And he will deliver us. But even if he didn't, we're still not going to serve your gods. That's trusting in the Lord. We may come to that point in this country, in our lives, in our lifetime, where we have to make a choice, and it's going to be a very real choice, on whether to serve the gods of this world or to serve the God that sits on the throne in heaven. It's going to come, you know, it's going to come down right to the wire. It's going to be, hey, am I going to do this or am I going to do that? You're going to have to make that choice. And by the way, I can't make it for you. It's something you have to decide. It's something I have to decide. I've already determined what I'm going to do. But I tell you over and over and over again, you don't know what you're going to do until the time comes when you have to make that decision. I'm going to tell you that I'm set like a flint. But guess what? I'm not facing persecution right now. I'm not in the midst of any tribulation. I don't mean the tribulation period or Daniel 70. I'm not in the midst of it, and therefore I do not know what I'm going to do until the time comes. People say, well, I don't want to be around for that. Guess what? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. I mean the persecution. I mean, where you're standing before the fiery furnace and you've got to make that statement, I'm not going to serve your gods. God can deliver me. He's able to deliver me. And He will deliver me one way or another, either in death or in life. See, if they were thrown in the fiery furnace and burned up, they're still delivered spiritually, but not physically. I believe they knew that they were going to be delivered physically. But what if God doesn't deliver you physically? Are you willing to trust, 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 trust? That's what life's all about. In whom do you trust? Our money says in God we trust, but that's the funny thing about putting that on money. You put that on money, and it's like, boy, we trust in that almighty dollar more than anything else. Who are you going to trust? Let's all stand together. Famous statement was once said, we may burn, but we will not bow. We may burn, but we will not bow. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for being such a wonderful, righteous, merciful God. We pray for your will to be done. Pray for it to be done in our lives. Lord, as we look to 2023, help us to draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.